Don't you wish that people would just cut through the minutiae? Just tell it like it is. Get down to the facts. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You're in luck, because this is the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
And a great Sunday morning to each and every one of you. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We're located at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. And I've got great news because we have a website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. It is absolutely loaded, especially with audio materials, over 200 hours of about 1 hour long studies, audio studies that you can stream to your computer or download via MP3 file. And it is incredible. We are getting traffic from all over the world. Of course, the United States, that's where the majority of the people come from, but Australia, Malaysia, Samoa, Japan, Seychelles, that's some islands off the east coast of Africa, people in Germany, New Zealand, Norway, the United Kingdom, Canada, Taiwan, France, and the Philippines have all availed themselves this past month alone of the website. And you can do the very same thing by going to that website, wonderfulgrace.org. You're also going to find information about our church, the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We meet each and every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for teaching, 11 o'clock for the preaching service, again on Sunday evening, that for Bible study. We meet at 313 South Jefferson Street. Now, that's just across from the Singular Wireless store, just south of the Convention Center. It's in the IUE-CWA Union Hall building. So, you know, we're not spending a whole lot of money on facilities. We're not wasting a lot of money that way. Rather, we're putting our money into this radio broadcast, into newspaper ads, into TV programs, into a website, and into the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, so that all folks would know that they can be saved by grace through faith alone, not the keeping of the law, not the keeping of the commandments. And that is going to be part of the subject of today's Wonderful Grace radio broadcast. There are differences in your Bible. We're going to take a look at some of those differences today. You need to stay tuned, and I'll be back with you right after this.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify His holy name.
Banana split for my baby, a glass of plain water for me.
And which one will it be for you at your church this Sunday? It seems that most people attend the church of their choice based on their tastes and not based on what the Bible says. As we go through our everyday lives, whether we like it or not, we all have instructions given to us to follow. When you're in your car and approach an intersection with a traffic light, you may notice that the light is red. The instruction associated with this, of course, as you all know, is to stop at the red light. But look around. There are cars at the same intersection, and yet they're not stopped, but have received instruction to go because the light they're looking at is not red, but green. The same intersection. Everyone's driving cars. Everyone's looking at the traffic light, but depending on which direction you're going, the instructions will be different one with another. Just because not everyone has the same instruction all at the same time does not make all the instructions wrong. You understand that there are differing instructions given to different people at different times. That's the same thing that your Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. different instructions given to different people at different times. It would be a wrong thing to follow the other driver's traffic light instead of your own. You may wind up in a wreck. It would be equally wrong to be following instructions in your Bible meant for other people. Chances are, your Christianity will also wind up in a wreck. As you read through your Bible, you may notice that there are verses that seem to conflict one with another. You may have thought that these conflicts were mistakes in the Bible, but they're no more a mistake than one traffic light being red while the other's green. For instance, when you read in Joel chapter 3, verse 10, to beat your plowshares into swords, the people who that instruction was written to at that particular time would be wrong to follow the instruction given in Micah chapter 4, 3, to those who are to beat their swords into plowshares. You may have been picking up your cross, trying to follow the instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chances are, you found that cross to be a heavy, confusing burden because you can't identify what it is that you're supposed to be doing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 4, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to carry neither purse, nor script, nor shoes. Don't worry about hotel reservations. Don't call ahead for a rental car. And a seat at the Cracker Barrel restaurant will always be available. No waiting. But then you read Luke chapter 22, verse 36, and find out that the Lord's instruction is to take your purse with you and your script, pack a bag, make hotel reservations at least 2 weeks ahead of time, and you may have to use public transportation. There's also a good chance that the wait at the restaurant will be hours before you can be seated. On top of this, you may need to use that sword that you've just got done beating into a plowshare. Swords. Plowshares, plowshares, swords, take your purse, leave your purse, leave your purse, take your purse. What is a person supposed to do? There is a way that you can understand which instructions in your Bible are for you. There is a way that you can understand all the instructions in your Bible, who they were given to, for what particular time, and whether or not you should be following them. There is a way that you can know with certainty how a soul is saved. There is a way that you can be sure of what you should be doing. There is a way that you can understand how the Bible is meant to operate and what you can expect from your Christianity. The answer is mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of your King James Bible. Only by recognizing that not every instruction in the Bible is directed at you and learning how to tell the difference can you finally come to a complete understanding of how God has at different times spoken different things to different people and which instruction is for you. If you feel like your Christian experience has been stuck at a red light that never turns green, you need to attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will learn how to rightly divide the Word of Truth, learning about all your Bible, but also learning how to know what instructions are given specifically for you. Stop the confusion, stop the excuses, and get to the Master Builder Grace Assembly this Sunday for teaching at 10 a.m., preaching service at 11, Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., or go to the website www.wonderfulgrace.org. It's loaded with audio teachings, directions for how you can attend our assembly live and free via the internet, or to contact me, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in Dayton, Ohio. There's no need to be confused about this. It will be a right thing to do when you show up at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. Banana split or plain water? Go ahead. Have both. I won't tell.
Oh, the banana split for my baby. And the glass of plain water's for me. Ain't got no money. The glass of plain water's for me.
And if you're not going to be completely ignorant of what your Bible says, then you're going to have to do some things. One of them is going to have to be 2 Timothy 2:15 study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Boy, does that verse have a lot of instruction in it. First of all, it tells you you're going to have to crack open the cover of your Bible and read the words inside. Come to them as the very word of God, the actual words that he would have you to read and not correct your Bible. Second of all, it shows that you're going to need to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, not a workman that needs to be ashamed, but rather one who has done the work and rightly divided the word of truth. That is a problem. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You can make a whole lot of divisions in your Bible, but rightly dividing, now there is another question, is it not? Well, the question of whether to be right or whether to be wrong in the divisions that you put in your Bible comes along when you decide to actually believe what your Bible says and not be a Bible corrector, not be a version collector, but rather use the Bible as God's perfectly preserved word and his instruction for you and take it at face value, letting it say what it says to whom it says. You know, you are dispensational. I know that comes as a shock to many of you, and you'd rather not admit it if you didn't have to, but unless you're sacrificing bulls and goats every Sunday at church, unless you are building a boat in your backyard and loading it with a whole lot of animals waiting for a flood to come along, you know that some of the instruction in your Bible has no time or no place in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So you are respecting dispensations. You're respecting different instructions and not carrying out every instruction in your Bible. At least I would hope you're not. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. We find out that God has given different instruction at different times to different people throughout his Bible. For instance, Israel, they kept themselves from shame by commandment keeping. Psalms chapter 119 verse 6, David says, "Then I will not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." And for Israel, that's not just the 10 suggestions, but it is in fact the 10 commandments, because for the nation Israel in your Bible, and of course they comprise 80-90% of the Bible, that is actually doctrinal instruction. It's a requirement that they keep those commandments, that for salvation's sake. Different people, different times, different instructions. Go all the way back into the garden. That which Pope John Paul II said, Genesis should be banned from the Bible because it was just a book of myths. But I choose to believe that Genesis was an actual account of the beginning of creation. And I suppose I'm in pretty good company because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, other disciples and apostles also believe that Adam and Eve were real, actual people. But we go to Genesis chapter 2 verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So do you think that Adam and Eve were worried about keeping the Ten Commandments? Do you think that they were worried about church attendance? Do you think that they were worried about eating wafers and genuflecting at altars? Absolutely not. Their instruction was quite simple. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be just fine. Now, of course, that would be the don't do it instruction that Adam and Eve received. There was this thing of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. That would have been their plan of salvation, not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ or anything else that you can think of, but rather partaking of that tree of life in the midst of the garden. You know, that same tree shows up again in the book of Revelation at the institution of the Lord's earthly kingdom, where once again people will be partaking of the tree of life. But that's a whole nother lesson, is it not? Then comes Noah and his gang, his people, going on to that very ark. And in Genesis chapter 9 verse 3, they get off the ark after the flood and they receive some instruction, some dietary instruction. "And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." So they could run around and catch the meat. They could hunt the deer and get the rabbits and all those things. But you have to get the blood out of it, Noah, before you eat the flesh. Then, time goes on, the giving of the law to Moses and the hordes of Israel, and in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 2, we see another dispensational distinctive concerning God's dietary program for His people. Speak unto the children of Israel, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 2, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beast, that shall ye eat. So you have seen them in the garden. They could eat anything other than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As Noah got off the ark, he could eat anything he could catch as long as they did not have blood in the meat. And in Leviticus, another change comes for the nation Israel. Only those animals that parted the hoof and are cloven-footed, chew the cud, those are the ones. So that excludes a whole lot of different meat that you could have caught that Noah was back there eating. Things have changed. We, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, have another instruction, that given to us by our apostle, the apostle Paul. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you can pray over sushi, if you can pray over, let me see, eggplant, for instance, I can't think of another vegetable which I would rather not have. Just be my luck to be shipwrecked on a desert island, and the only thing that would be available to eat would be eggplant. I would be as thin as a toothpick. But if you like eggplant and can pray over it and thank God for it, you go right ahead. There's other changes also. We find in Matthew chapter 15, and we have to ask ourselves the question, was Jesus preaching Gentile salvation by faith in His blood? Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Huh. Well, if Jesus was only sent to the house of Israel, then He wasn't going to the Gentiles. He wasn't speaking directly to you. Yes, we can go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can get spiritual truths. We can find out about the deity of Christ. We can learn many things from the four Gospels, but you need to understand that the doctrine involved in what is called the New Testament is actually Old Testament doctrine, because we find out in Hebrews that until the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. So very much of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John supposed New Testament books are actually Old Testament in their doctrine. And Jesus not being sent to the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the 12 disciples also were not sent to the Gentiles. I read that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, that these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather, here comes the target audience, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And did they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? Were they preaching, repent and be baptized, and you'll be saved? Any of those things? Absolutely not. The message was, they were told to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, Christ came to Israel to redeem Israel and to institute the new covenant for the same people that got the old covenant, the nation Israel. If you know anything about Christianity, there's nobody that's expecting to live in the Middle East when they die, when they come back to life, when they're resurrected in the new body. Rather, we all expect to go to heaven, and for a good reason, because we learn that from our Apostle Paul. But the new covenant for Israel, once again, the same people that had the old covenant, which was Israel, they do expect to live in the Middle East. They do expect to get that land grant that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the fathers of, oddly enough, the nation Israel. You see, when Christ came to Israel to institute that new covenant, we find out in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in that to redeem them that were under the law. That was Israel. I know from the book of Ephesians that we were strangers from the covenant, strangers from the law, strangers from Israel. None of those things were given to us. Christ came to redeem them that were under the law. That would be the nation Israel. The Gentiles were never the focus of Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay, grab the seat, hold on tight, don't fall down, don't fall out of the chair. Let me say that again. You and I were never the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Now that you've gotten your breath back, at that time, we were without Christ. This is the Gentiles. This is you and me. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, things have changed. Another dispensational division in your Bible, things have now changed. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who were sometimes were far off, have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You who had nothing to do with Israel, and Jesus was going to have nothing to do with you, you've been brought near by the cross, the blood of Christ. Israel, though, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, knew nothing about that blood of Christ. They knew nothing about the benefits of the cross. I read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter said, "Hallelujah, we get to have an Easter celebration." Absolutely not. Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You see, all the way through Matthew chapter 16, Peter had no clue of the benefits of the cross. They weren't looking forward to the cross. They didn't want Jesus to go die for the forgiveness of their sins. Mark chapter 9, Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Maybe in Luke. Let's try Luke. Luke 9:44. Jesus says, "Let these sayings sink down in your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. You see, none of the disciples knew anything about the benefits of the cross. They were not looking forward to Jesus dying for the forgiveness of their sins. And in Luke chapter 18, wow, we're way into the book of Luke. Luke 18:31, he took them unto him the 12, and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Well, certainly, the book of John, a book about grace, a spiritual book that many preacher today goes to. After all, isn't that where John 3:16 is? Absolutely. So the answer must be in John. Certainly by the time we get to the book of John, the 12 disciples know all about the cross, and they're saying, "Hallelujah, go get on the cross, Jesus. We can't wait for the forgiveness of sins." But in John chapter 20, verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following Jesus, and went unto the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Huh. Jesus had already gone to the cross. Jesus had already resurrected from the dead. And they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They still didn't have a grip. So what did they do? Verse 10, the disciples went away unto their own homes. They just went home. Paul, our apostle, knew that things had changed because he was told that things had changed, that by the resurrected, glorified Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who met Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul learns new information, the revelation of the mystery You see, in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem," Jesus says, "that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." The prophecy program is exactly what was going on, and yet Paul proclaims that what he has was a mystery, not prophecy. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:14, we do have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul understands the benefits of the cross, and only through the Apostle Paul, your apostle, are those benefits made known to you. It is an absolute common misconception and the biggest mistake that you can possibly make when you think that everybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew the benefits of the cross and that Jesus was preaching to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and here comes Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's prophesying, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He's prophesying about the Lord. And he says all these things as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. All these things were spoken since the world began, and in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, "I'm going to go accomplish all those things which were spoken by the holy prophets since the world began." Many turn to the Apostle Peter. After all, he did have the keys to the kingdom. He must be more important than anyone else. Maybe Peter had the right answer. So many churches today use Acts chapter 2, verse 38 as their plan of salvation, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And yet, in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, we find Peter still preaching his first sermon. And it was a pretty good one, but was it directed at you? That's the question. Is it for you? If Jesus was going to the cross according to that which the prophets had spoken, and Peter knew nothing about it even after he had resurrected from the dead, if Zacharias was looking for salvation, this horn of salvation, that they would be saved from their enemies on earth and that they might get the kingdom that was promised to Abraham, that which was spoken by all the prophets since the world began, what about Pete? In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, "Those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things." That would be the kingdom, by the way, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter preaching the same thing that Zacharias was preaching. Peter preaching the same thing that Jesus was explaining to his 12 disciples in Luke chapter 18, that Simon Peter still didn't know after Jesus had resurrected from the tomb. Oh, goodness gracious. Knowing that Jesus came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, knowing that Jesus did not go to the way of the Samaritans, knowing that Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law, knowing that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, and now blindly you turn to the preaching that went on to the people of the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and expect to find your instruction there. No wonder you're confused about what the Bible says. You see, along comes Paul in Acts chapter 9, given the revelation of the mystery, the revealing of the mystery, new information given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul to give to us. And Paul explains in Romans 16:25 that now, he gives a time frame, now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to what Paul calls my gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Not any which way, not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not according to Acts 2:38, but according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Something kept secret since the world began. Obviously, all the prophets had not spoken that since the world began. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, letting you know that the plan of salvation is no longer eating of the tree of life, but rather trusting Christ in his finished sufficient payment, that made on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins. Join us next time, every Sunday at this time, on this channel, this radio broadcast, The Wonderful Grace. Radio broadcast can now be heard on 5 different stations here in the Dayton local market at 3 different time slots, also streamed live on the World Wide Web or archived on the website wonderfulgrace.org. Look forward to seeing you in person at the Master Builder Grace Assembly or on the website. Thank you so very much for listening.
Sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me.
For even me.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus.